إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir this Tuesday, the fourth day of Ramadan, 1443 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. As we all know, we're reading Surah An-Nisa. And insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going to take the exegesis of the 88th verse of Surah An-Nisa, which we recited yesterday and translated, but we haven't done the exegesis. Insha'Allah ta'ala, I hope that we'll conclude it today and continue from there, bi-ibnillah ta'ala. So we will recite it again and then we'll take the exegesis, insha'Allah. Now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like we saw yesterday, is talking in this ayah about the munafiqun. And we were saying yesterday that the munafiqun are of two types. The first type of nifaq is the one in which one does not believe at all, but their utterances show that they believe. Like Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. And so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this kind of nifaq. And it is this group that about whom Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. These ones are kuffar. قَوْلًا وَاحِدًا. But there is the second nifaq. The second nifaq is the type in which there is iman in the heart, but then the actions, the conduct that will be seen outside of the man are not in line with iman. For instance, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says that there are three signs of the munafiq. One of them is, each time he talks, he will lie. So telling lies is a form of nifaq. And then when there is a covenant with him, he will always not meet up. He is always a traitor. He always betrays. This is also a form of nifaq. So there is never an agreement with him that he will meet up as a gentleman. He always is betraying whoever trusts him. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says they can't hold the amana, and this is also a form of nifaq. Now this one is lighter than the first one, because this kind of nifaq is only fusuq, fisk. So it's only a sin, but it's not kufr that will take one out of the millah of Islam. So the first type of nifaq is the most dangerous and is the most sinful, and it is the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here. So in this case, it is the opposite of the last one. Because this one, the actions you see are good. The utterances you hear from them are good. But what is in there, وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ, in that other case, those ones have shown clearly their hatred, but the one in their hearts is even more. But here, they have shown good outside, but what is in their hearts is evil. What is in their hearts is evil. So these ones are not Muslims. But like we mentioned yesterday, the reason why it is difficult to relate with these ones is the kalima to shahada that they mention. Because they make that utterance of la ilaha illallah, it is difficult to fight them as what? If you're fighting them as kuffar, what they say with their lips shows that they are mu'minun. And you know, ordinarily it's a sin for you to open your mouth and look at somebody who prays. He fasts during Ramadan. If he has money, he gives zakah. He goes for hajj. And then you call such a person kafir. It's difficult in Islam. If you know Islam, you won't do it. As an individual, you cannot deliver any such ruling on the person. Because only the Qadi is supposed to do that. The Qadi in this case is Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And even he is unable to do that. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says their punishment will be worse than the punishment to be meted out even to the clear kuffar. Because the clear kuffar, we knew who they were and we knew where we kept them, because they showed who they were. But you know, this kind of munafiq, this kind of kafir, sometimes you can even make him the imam and he'll lead you in prayer. You don't even know that within him there is no iman. But outside he's showing iman, within him there is no iman at all. So this one is harming the Muslims the more, because we're even giving him responsibilities that are supposed to be given to the noble amongst us, not knowing that that person is actually not a noble. In the first place, he's not even amongst us. But we do not know because of his nifaq. So nifaq is a very terrible thing. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has discussed it in many ayat of the Quran, just like he is repeating it here. We know that it was discussed in Surah Al-Baqarah, where we said about 17 verses or so were revealed at a time just to treat the munafiqun and to show their signs. May Allah save us from nifaq. So the kind of nifaq we're talking about is the nifaq of people like this. The sabab al-nuzul of this ayah I'm not taking the translation again because we already took it yesterday. But do I need to take it again? Huh? Maybe there are people who weren't here yesterday. Okay. So I will take the translation again. فَمَا لَكُمْ فِي الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِئَتَيْنِ وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا. So what is wrong with you? Allah is addressing the Sahaba. Why is it that you have decided to split concerning the munafiqun? Why have you decided to split? And then you are now in two groups. Some are saying we should fight them. Some are saying no, they are Muslimun because they say La ilaha illallah, and so we shouldn't fight them. So they are now divided concerning those people. Why is this so? Allah is asking them. وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا. So now Allah is confirming something that the mu'minun did not know before. And that is, Allah has turned them into kufr because that is in the first place what they chose. So they are no longer confessing iman. They are now clear kufar that need to be fought. Allah is telling the mu'minun that Allah has led them astray even after their faith. So he says, وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَهْدُوا. Are you hoping that you can guide من أضل الله, the person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has led astray? Are you hoping that you can guide such a person? وَمَنْ يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ, and whoever Allah leads astray, فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ سَبِيلًا, you can never find the right path for the person. So you cannot guide whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decided to guide. The person that Allah has led astray, you cannot bring him to the path of truth. So now, as we said, the munafiqun that I talked about here, like Allah has revealed himself, are the ones that have left the fold of Islam. Allahu arkasahum bima kasabu. Because of that which they have done, which the mu'minun did not know about them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has returned them to kufr. So he has led them astray. They can never come back to the path of Islam. So don't even hope they can be guided again. You see, it's more difficult for us to fight the munafiqun because in our case we can never have a revelation like this coming against them. So that even if you are suspecting that these people are munafiqun, you better be careful with your judgment. Because in your case, an ayah cannot come like this to confirm that yes, these people are not Muslims, and so you should treat them as munafiqun. That is why the Hausas would say, Zama da munafiqi badagi. It is easier to relate with the kafir or with the person who is obstinate in his sin and does not hide it. This light is off. One who does not hide his sin or his kufr. It's easier to deal with such a person than it is to deal with somebody who pretends to be a Muslim or to be a good person, but is actually not. A few years ago, somebody came to our village, Paiko, and started interacting with the Ahlul Sunnah. You know, when our fuqaha say something, there is always a sense in it. And we should always be careful not to quickly go against them because we do not know what they use as their reasons. We should carefully study what they wrote first, because they had a lot of thought attached to those things before they wrote them. So that person came to our village and he was amongst the Ahlul Sunnah. They were doing everything together to the extent that he saw a girl, a woman, a divorcee, but a young person, who was coming to the Islamia. He showed interest in her, and before you could say Bismillah, they had married. They had gotten him married. So he married that woman, and the first thing he did was to rent a house far away from the Ahlul Sunnah Masjid. So he went to that area and was living there with his wife. The Islamia that she used to attend, he changed it for her. He said because they are far away now, he cannot afford the transport fee and all that. He went close to somebody who is close to his Aqidah, and then he put her in that Islamia. She started complaining from there that she was not understanding the way they were teaching in that Islamia. But she still had not known what kind of a person he was. But it would have been difficult for the Ahlul Sunnah to remove her from her Islamia only to bring her to this one, when it is known that this person is not of the Ahlul Sunnah. Before long, he said he was going back to his place. So he had actually come to look for a wife. When he got the wife, he went. He took her to his village, and there it became clear that he was actually a Shi'i. He was a Shia, but the father had taken his daughter and given to him. And the father was amongst the Imams of the Ahlul Sunnah. But he had given his daughter to a Shi'i. Fortunately, the girl was well trained and she was Sunnah from the heart. So when she came to know that the husband is not Ahlul Sunnah, she said, "This is not my husband. I don't want him anymore." And the man was not staying. He would go and spend some time. Nobody knew where he was. He would leave money for her, you know, and all that, but then he would just go on probably their Muzahara or something. And so she wanted him to divorce her, but he was nowhere to be found. So she came home. She complained to his father, her husband's father, that this is what she has discovered and she's not going to stay with him. The father said, "But in the first place, I'm surprised that you married him even though you are not with them, because we have always known him to be like that. And we are not with him, but that is what he has decided to follow. And there's nothing we can do about it. Right now we don't even know where he is." So they supported the daughter and she came home. So finally they went back, met him, and then got him to divorce the girl. So what am I saying? The munafiqun are so difficult for us to deal with. Because you see, there's no way that man would have given his daughter to probably somebody who was in the Haqiqah sect, or the ones who say everything is Allah, and they are also Allah. And he comes out to say, "He is Allah, you are Allah, everybody is Allah." There's no way you can give your daughter to such a person, because you know this one is not of you. But the one who comes and pretends to be part of you, when he's actually not, that's the difficult one to deal with. That is why one of the things that our fuqaha have said is that the person you do not know, do not give him the imamah. You don't know the person, you don't know where he's from, nobody has given him any letter to cover him to say, "Okay, we certify that this person is this, 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 that." For instance, the person is coming from Kano, and he comes with a letter from Sheikh Muhammad Salih Jalimu or Bashir Ali Umar or people like that. He comes with a letter from them saying, "This is my student, we've been together for years, this and that," and so on. You know you can trust this one, because they're coming from somebody that gave them the tazkiyah. Just like Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i went to Imam Malik bin Anas to study, and then he came with the tazkiyah, and the Imam Malik recognized him because of that, and then admitted him to his school and allowed him to study more under him. Even though he turned out not to be a student because of the skills that he showed, and then the strength of memorization that he showed. That he got the book the day before, he read it up, and in the morning he came to study. Imam Malik said, "Where is your book?" He said, "I don't have a book." "So how can you study?" He said, "I have committed it to memory. I've committed the whole book to memory." He said, "What? You did what?" He said, "I've committed it to memory." And then he started reading. And Imam Malik said, "Yes, you have really committed my book to memory." He must be a wonderful person. So if you receive a student like that, and he says he came to study under you, you give him the book that you will teach him. You have not memorized it probably, even though Imam Malik too has memorized Muwatta, but probably you have not memorized it. And then he memorizes the book, and he comes to say, "Teach me." What will you teach him? Huh? He just says, "Sadaqallahu al-Azim." Huh? It's all over. Let's pray and they just leave. Subhanakallahumma. Because what can you teach such a person? Anyway, unless the person comes with a tazkiya, it's so difficult. So one of the first steps we're asked to take is when somebody comes that you do not know, treat him as somebody you do not know. So that you will not say he is the best of us, and you will not say he is the worst of us. You will not say he is not a Muslim. If he says La ilaha illallah, you take him to be a Muslim. Yes, he's a Muslim. But you will not give him imamship. No. You will not give him your daughter. Don't try that. إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. He has to meet these two conditions. You have to know his deen, and you have to know his conduct. You cannot know somebody's conduct by just seeing him today and tomorrow. Maybe because you saw him with his trousers up, and then his beard full, and so on. That is not enough to tell you that he's a good person. That is not enough to tell you what his aqidah is. Because there are some people, like Palq in the ilm of hadith, amongst the rijal. Palq is a very good man. They even say, "Huwa rajulun salih." But in hadith, he's matruk. You don't accept his hadith. So, the fact that he's rajulun salih does not qualify him to be a muhaddith. So he brings you a riwayah, you don't accept it. In the same way, you don't make the person an imam simply because he seems good. There are so many conditions of imamship. It's not just like that. You know, this the story they tell, that people were traveling and I think one of the tires was burst, and so the driver, because they were in the middle of nowhere, he had to go and find somebody to fix it, and I think he didn't have a good spare tire. So before he came back, it was time for Maghrib. So as they were fixing the car, somebody said, "Let us pray. Let us observe Maghrib." And the others agreed, "Yes, it's time." So they performed ablution. There was an ustaz. You know what they call ustaz in Nigeria? Huh? You know ustaz in Nigeria, don't you? So that kind of ustaz. There was an ustaz in the taxi. So when they were about to pray, somebody said, "Ustaz, lead us." And everybody agreed, say, "Yes, yes, ustaz, ustaz." So, well, he started leading. It was Maghrib, so he was reciting and they were hearing. And he recited beautifully. So when he got to Walabbaleen, the Mamun said, "Ameen." So he turned and faced them and said, Kunyidayday. Ah, subhanAllah. So one of them said, Amy was looking at this ustazo, said that time that we were here, and ustaz went as if he was defecating. I saw smoke rising, oh. So ustaz had gone to smoke wee-wee. And the people there did not know. They made him imam. He was on that wee-wee now, he was seeing double. But they made him imam. So fortunately, he showed them before they went far. And then he turned to continue the prayer. Who will follow him again? Nobody will pray behind such a person. So you see, it's so difficult to just see anybody within your community and to trust him and give him a lot of responsibilities like that. You know when this Boko Haram thing started? That's how one of them went to, is it Bichi or one town in which these things started? He was accepted so quickly and somebody gave him the mosque in his house and in fact vacated the house, let him stay with his children and family in the house because he actually didn't need the house. He had other houses. So he just left the whole house to him. You know, they had gotten an ustaz, he had come to the village and he was preaching very well, was teaching them good things. Before they knew it, he had turned into a monster. Was turning the children against their parents. And finally, the forces came and they had to destroy the house in which he lived, which did not belong to him. The innocent man who had given him because he had seen an ustaz, he lost that house because they erased it completely. Because now it belonged to a terrorist. So the land was no longer his. The government took over that land. That plot, because he overtrusted. So when you see people coming like that, somebody you do not know, one of the ways you get out of the menace of these munafiqun is that you be careful the way you tread with them. Tread softly with them. When you see people like that, do not say they are not Muslims, but do not overtrust them. Do not give them responsibilities already. Because even when you want to get your daughter married, what the Prophet said is you have to know the person's deen, you also have to know his character, his conduct. So this is one of the things that the munafiqun use against the people. And this is one of the ways that you can solve their problem. Because it's not easy to deal with them. You don't rush into takfir, but then you don't also just embrace completely like that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this case was explaining to the Sahaba that he, Allah, knew that these people were not Muslims. They had before professed Islam, but now they had decided to go back. Why? What really happened? It is related authentically by Imam al-Bukhari al-Muslim is muttafaqun ala sihati in the hadith of Zayd bin Thabit. You know the Zayds that were the Sahaba, the most popular ones. How many were they? The Zayds that were the most popular amongst the Sahaba. Zayd bin Thabit. Which one is another Zayd? Huh? Zayd bin Haritha. Any other Zayd you know that was popular? Huh? Zayd bin Khattab. Huh? Zayd bin Khattab. He was among the popular Zayds. Let's manage these two that we have for now. So, this one is Zayd bin Thabit, not Haritha. You know their difference? Which one is Zayd bin Haritha? Huh? Adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But that adoption was later quashed by Allah in Surah Al-Ahzab. So what else do you know about him that stands him out? He is the only Sahabi whose name was mentioned in the Quran. But he's not the one we're talking about now. He's not the one we're talking about now. This one is Zayd bin Thabit. He reported that when they went for the battle of Uhud, they say there was a big and there was a small battle of Uhud. He says, لَمَّا خَرَجَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَعَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَىٰ أُحُدْ. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم went out for Uhud, رَجَعَ نَاسٌ مِمَّنْ خَرَجَ مَعْهُ. So there were some people amongst those that went out with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Some people came back. They went out of the Prophet, but they came back. When they went out as though they were with the Muslims, like the Munafiqun are known to do. Like the Munafiqun are known to do. Like Al-Mukhallafun. Min Al-A'rab. What is it they say? سيقول المخلفون إذا انطلقتم إلى مغانم لتأخذوها ذرونا نتبعكم. Let's go with you. سيقول لك المخلفون من الأعراب شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلنا فاستغفر لنا. يقولون بألسنتهم ما ليس في قلوبهم. The other one, يريدون أن يبدلوا كلام الله. قل لن تتبعونا كذلك قال الله من قبل. فَسَيَقُولُونَ بَلْ تَحْسُدُونَنَا. So these ones, their sin is that when people went out for the battle of Uhud, they went to them but they came back. They left the battle and came back. So they enter into a group of the Al-Mukhallafun. So it is said, now, when it was revealed that, okay, when it was discovered that these people have now left the Muslims, they decided to come back, decisions were now taken. How do we deal with them? Now that the Muslims have come back from the battle, how do we deal with them? How do we relate with them? What do we take them to be now? So the Sahaba were split. So كان أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فرقتين. فرقة تقول نقاتلهم. A group was saying we should fight them. وفرقة تقول لا نقاتلهم. And the other group was saying we shouldn't fight them. فنزلت. And then this ayah was revealed. So when this ayah was revealed, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam then said, innaha tayyibatun, or innaha tayyiba. Medina is called tayyiba, or tayyiba, or taaba, taabatun, tayyibatun taaba. So he said, this town is tayyiba. It used to be called what before? Yathrib. But that name was changed to Medina. And now it's also called Taibatun or Tayyibatun Taaba. So he said, this town is Tayyiba. You know this town, if there is a munafiq in Medina, Medina will always expose that person. Medina washes itself. So most of the time, even when you go to Medina with some other hujjaj, you visit Medina, watch people carefully. The mu'minun are at home when they go to Medina, most of the time. The mu'minun are at home, especially the Ahlul Sunnah, they are at home. They are very comfortable in Medina, their minds are at rest. The Munafiq wants to leave Medina. You find some people 2 days after, they want us to leave Medina. They want us to go to Mecca. They want us to go to this. They're in Medina, they are going out to visit this, they are going out to visit that. Sometimes it might be a sign of their nifaq. It's in Medina. It's a very clean place. And it does not accept fuel. So the way you know that the fire of the goldsmith removes the dirt from the metal, that is how Medina also removes the munafiqun and exposes them. So if you were able to hide in other places, Medina will not hide you. Medina will expose you. And that's what happened to those munafiqun. Even when the Muslims were disagreeing, let's take them to the Muslims, let's do this, let's do that, the Quran came and exposed them. Even though there are some ulama that have said a lot of things about this ayah, but because we have an authentic hadith, let's just be contented with the fact that this is what this ayah is talking about. You will see the reason why some ulama have some other opinions concerning the sabab al-nuzul of this ayah, or the people that this ayah is addressing. Why have the Muslims disagreed on exactly what this ayah is discussing? Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, when we get to the other verses, we will see. But let's see what some people say first. Mujahid says, the people being talked about here, هم قوم خرجوا إلى المدينة وأسلموا. They left their place, went to Medina and embraced Islam. ثم ارتدوا, and then after that they committed apostasy. فاستأذنوا رسول الله. So they sought the permission of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى مكة, that they be allowed to go back to Mecca. ليأتوا ببضاعة بضائع لهم يتجرون فيها, that they may bring some of their effects, some of their goods that they want to sell, that they want to trade in. So they have left some things in Mecca, they have some goods there, they want to bring them and sell them in Medina. So they ask the Prophet to permit them to go, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فخرجوا وأقاموا بمكة. So they left Medina, they went to Mecca and they stayed there, and they did not come back to the Muslims. فاختلف المسلمون فيهم. And so the Muslimun were now disagreed on them. فقائل يقول هم منافقون. Some of the Muslims were saying these are منافقون. وقائل يقول هم مؤمنون. And some others were saying, no, they are mu'minun. Some are saying, these are the people concerning whom this ayah was revealed. Because of the things, like I said, that we will see later, insha'Allah ta'ala. وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ. Some of them said, نَزَلَتْ فِي نَاسٍ مِّنْ قُرَيْشٍ قَدِمُ الْمَدِينَةِ. They say that this ayah was revealed concerning some people from the Quraysh who came to Medina, wa aslamu, and they embraced Islam. Thumma nadimu, and they later regretted embracing Islam. Ala dhali, fakharaju kahiatil mutanazzihina hatta ba'udu min al-madinati. فكتبوا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إنا على الذي فارقناك عليه من الإيمان ولكننا اجتوينا المدينة إلى آخر ما قالوا. Like that and like that. They wrote, they left Medina and went away and then wrote a letter telling the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم that we are faithful as we told you we were, but then due to some reasons, this, that. And the other things that people said. But like we have already said, we have an authentic hadith which has been agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So it is better for us to just rest and, you know, accept that as the sabab al-nuzul and the most authentic of whatever one would say, despite the other ayat we'll read now, which seem to have given birth to those other thoughts that some people had about the ayah. So Allah says, So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, 89, right? Waddu law takfuruna kama kafaru fatakununa sawa'a fala tattakhidhu minhum awliya'a hatta yuhadiru fi sabilillah fa in tawallaw fakhudhuhum waqtuluhum haythu wajadtumuhum wala tattakhidhu minhum waliyyan wala nasira illa alladhina yasilun. I think we should continue.
الذين يصلون إلى قوم بينهم وبينهم ميثاق أو جاءوكم حفظت صدورهم أن يقاتلوكم أو يقاتلوا قومهم ولو شاء الله لسلطهم عليكم فلقاتلوهم فإن اعتزلوكم فلم يقاتلوكم وألقوا إليكم السلام فما جعل الله لكم عليهم سبيلا.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, waddu ay tamannaw, waddu law takfurun, waddu law takfuruna kama kafaru. Okay, we have read that. Then the illa alladhina yasiluna ila qawmin, that's 90. Illa alladhina yasiluna ila qawmin baynakum وبينهم ميثاق أو جاءوكم حصرت صدورهم أن يقاتلوكم أو يقاتلوا قومهم ولو شاء الله لسلطهم عليكم فلقاتلوكم فإن اعتزلوكم فلم يقاتلوكم وألقوا إليكم السلم فما جعل الله لكم عليهم سبيلا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, waddu ay tamannaw, these people are actually hoping, since it was brought in the past tense, you say they hoped, they were expecting. لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ, that you could also become kuffar like them. They wished that you would become kuffar like they are also kuffar. So actually there is no intention of Islam within them. Because it's not only that they are not Muslims, they are also looking forward to having other people to commit apostasy along with them. كَمَا كَفَرُوا, as they have also committed apostasy. فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءَ, so that you shall be the same in kufr. This is true of most non-Muslims. there are very few Muslims who are exceptions, that they are not Muslims. But if a non-Muslim, or if a Muslim wants to commit apostasy and become a non-Muslim like them, they will say, no, don't leave Islam. Even we that are not Islam, Muslims, we wish we were Muslims. But we are just not Muslims because of so, so, and so. But you do not leave Islam. There are very few of them. If not, majority of non-Muslims are always hoping that you become non-Muslims like them, so that you shall be the same. So if you are given freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of association, freedom of kufr, freedom of this, freedom of that, it is so that you will become the same with them. It is not because they love you. It is not because they want to see you free. Because there is a lie in the fact that they want to free people. Even those who are in their land and have become non-Muslims like them, are they free? They are not free. They are enslaving them. So how come they are leaving their place and coming to you and telling you that they want you to be well? They want you to gain freedom. They want you to gain this and that. That's why they are bringing this and that to you. The first thing you do is whatever a non-Muslim comes to you with, if you are not able to properly scrutinize it, the first thing you do is disagree with it. Wallahi, because they never wish you well. The non-Muslim, most of the time, does not wish you well. وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفَرُوا فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَاءً. This is them. This is how they are every time. So Muslims should be very careful about them, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was also telling the Sahaba to be careful about them. So that after wudu, he says, فَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا مِنْهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Because of this wish in their hearts, Allah says, never hold any of them as your wali. Wali does not just mean friends. Wali does not just mean somebody you interact with. Maybe you are in the same company with the person, or you are running a company together, you have a partnership with the person, or you are doing some things together. That's not wali. That is not wilaya. You know the wali, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. This kind of wilaya, the one that you trust your life in his hands, you put your life in his hands, you put your daughter under him, you give him as trust, you take, you know, like you trust him like that because you think he's a good person, not just because you think you can make money from him, that's trade, not just that. But now you trust in his conduct. Once you know that somebody is a non-Muslim, is an unbeliever, is a kafir, do not ever get to that level with him. Do not trust him to that extent that you say you can vouch for his conduct. Yes, he's a good person, you have trusted him, he has kept the trust, and he has always lived as a faithful person. Leave it at that when it comes to trade or things like that. But don't get it beyond that level, because there is always that hatred in the heart of the non-Muslim for the Muslim. And you are always different as far as that is concerned. So Allah says, never hold them as awliya'a, hatta yuhajiru fi sabilillah, until they migrate for the sake of Allah. migration. When you say hijrah, there is the greatest hijrah, which is migrating from bad conduct, from the bad society, from where evil is. You leave evil and you go to where good is. Or you leave your bad behavior, you go to your good behavior. So you repent from your sins and then embrace good conduct. This is the greatest hijrah, as Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam described it. So this is the kind of hijrah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So like Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was reported to have said, Al-muhajiru man hajara ma naha Allahu anhu. So you leave that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. This is the greatest of hijrah. So if they have done that, meaning that they have left kufr and come back to Islam, and their Islam is now true. That's why I said, when you get a stranger like that, test his Islam first. Do not rush into putting trust in his hand. Be sure first that his Islam is true. Until their Islam is true, they have done the hijrah. There are many things that ulama have said about this, which is returning us to the sabab al-nuzul of that first ayah, as I said. That they are saying that this hijrah that Allah is talking about here, he's talking about some people who were in Mecca, who had left Muslims here and gone to stay with the people in Mecca. They are seen as Muslims, but they have gone to stay with the non-Muslims and they have refused to come back into the Muslims. Yet they are staying there and saying they are Muslims. So Allah is saying, do not trust their Islam until they perform the hijrah and come to you here. Some others say, no, this one is talking about Al-A'rab. There are Al-A'rab people in the villages who are non-Muslims. They have nifaq in their hearts. Maradu ala nifaq. So Allah is saying, until they leave those villages, come to you in Medina. They do the hijrah from their different places, come to you here, because they have left whatever it was they were doing there, and they are coming here now to be Muslims, to embrace Islam, and to live amongst Muslims. That's when you accept them. There's an authentic hadith, which is muttafaqun ala sihati, in which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam mentioned somebody, a murderer that had murdered 99 people. Then he said he wanted to repent. Then they showed him, he said they should show him somebody religious that he would embrace Islam through the person. So they showed him somebody that was religious but not knowledgeable. The person is religious, he likes worshipping, praying and all that, but he is not knowledgeable. So they sent him to that one. So he went and asked him, he said he had killed 99 people. God forbid that I kill one person. So he said he had killed 99 people, but that he wanted to repent. Will Allah accept his repentance? And that one said, Kai, 99 people. Said yes. Ah, no, there's no tawbah for you. How can Allah accept you when you have killed 99 people? What will you go and tell Allah? There's no repentance for you. Said, really? He said, yes, no repentance. Said, well, in that case, I will add another one now, because there's no need for me to repent. So he killed that one too. So that made it 100. But then, after some time, he was still regretting, because truly he wanted to repent. But he was angry that that other person closed the door to his repentance. So they showed him another person. This time around, they showed him somebody who was knowledgeable. So he went to him. Said, is it possible for Allah to accept my repentance? I've killed 100 people now. He has killed 100 people now. So is it possible for him to repent? And that knowledgeable person said, why not? Nobody can come between a servant and Allah. Allah can decide to forgive you no matter what it is you have done. But I have an advice for you. If you want to repent, it's good to repent. But the town in which you live, there are terrible people in that town. You shouldn't repent and remain in that town. Because if you do, you might go back to your sin. So leave those people and go to so-so town. There are very pious people there. They will inspire you, and then they will keep you in the faith. You will have models in them, inshallah ta'ala. So go to so-and-so town. And he did so. He repented, and he found his way to that town. On his way, the Malakul Maut was sent to him. And he collected his life there. So he killed him and he fell there and died. So the Malaika of Azab came for him. The Malaika of Rahma also came for him. So they said, which side will he go now? Malak Jibreel was sent to come between them and judge. He said, it's an easy thing. Measure from where he died to the town where the terrible people are. Measure the distance. Then from where he died to the town where the good people are, measure the distance. To which town is he closer? When they measured, he was about an inch, just an inch closer to the town of the good people than the bad one. So there was just an inch between them. And because of that, the Malaika of Rahma got him. And he is now in the Rahma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fi Jannat al-Khuld. So look at it. What he did was the hijrah. If you want to leave a bad behavior, you don't just say you have repented. Anything that gets you close to that bad behavior, you have to leave that thing too. You have to leave that thing too. In some cases, some people will have to leave Facebook completely in order to repent. Because all their friends on Facebook are bad guys. True or false? So when you check their stories, it's always naked women. It's always disco. It's always comedy. And all those things. You know that comedy is one of the things that will take people to hellfire. Oh, you don't know? Are you a comedian? Subhanallah. Because in comedy, most of the time, what you do is tell lies. And people see it as good because they laugh. When people see evil thing as good, that evil is dangerous. It is better. Alcohol, everybody knows it is bad. It's not as dangerous as the evil things that people see as good. Football, people see it as good because it makes them laugh. In fact, people make money and so on and so forth. But you look at the evil that happens in it, yet people are looking at it as a good thing. Even imams, wallahi, imams with their turbans are watching football. You know? I think I've told you this story. We were once in a room in Zamfara, you know, where we had gone for a Sharia-based thing, and then we were with one ustaz in the room, and the secretary of a Sunnah group too. They had come to greet me in my room, my hotel room, and so we were discussing. Then I noticed the ustaz. He would do it like this, then he moved like this. So at first I was wondering, is anything eating you? He said, no. Are you sitting on something? Let me check whether there is a needle or something. Nothing. What is wrong with you? He said, nothing. We were talking again, and then he was, started wondering. So I asked, they said he's watching football. Ustaz, we are discussing Sharia. Ustaz is watching football. So it turned out that he was not the only person watching that football. Even the secretary was also stealing glances at the match, because it was an important match that they all wanted to watch. So I dropped a bombshell there. I said that football is worse than alcohol. Say, hey? So the secretary said, hey? Hey, what did you say? I said, it's worse than zina. Subhanallah. Where is your hujjah? Because they have touched him now. This is something that concerns him now. So he's worried. The ones that were not watching, they did not consider it anything. I said, you know zina as evil, don't you? Said yes. Said, but do you consider football evil? Said, I know that there are evils in football. You know there is evil in football. Said yes. But within your heart, do you consider it so? Do you watch people that are committing zina and are you happy with it? He said, no, it doesn't. But you are watching football and you are even moving your leg and this thing, you are rejoicing with these ones, but the other ones you are frowning your face. Because you now believe that this one is okay. Even though they expose their laps, even though there are women there with men watching, even though sometimes there is gambling, even though when it is time for Salah they do not stop and pray, and so on and so forth. I know some footballers who came to Nigeria one time to play a match, I think 1990 or thereabouts. During fasting period, on Jumu'ah day, the footballers who were Muslims were playing while Jumu'ah was going on. They could not go for Jumu'ah because they were playing football. Not only the footballers, those watching could not perform Jumu'ah prayer because they wanted to see who would score and who would not. If they score, what do you gain? What do you gain? Al-Jannah? Nothing. You have only lost. May Allah forgive us. We have run out of time, ko? Do we still have time for questions? So inshallah, we'll stop here and continue. If Allah permits, tomorrow. It says, a man pronounced that his wife committed adultery and the children were not his. What is the fate of the wife and the children? He has only made a claim. When he claims that the children are not his, he has to prove it. If he doesn't, then he will be, the qadi will punish him accordingly. In Islam, it is a grave error and sin for you to accuse somebody of fornication or adultery without proof. You have to have solid proof. If not, you don't voice it out. But as a husband, he has a special right. What will be his punishment? He has accused her of adultery, and she says, I have not committed adultery. And they have asked him to prove it. He has not been able to prove it. What will they do now? Li'an. They will do li'an. When they do li'an, that woman will be haram for him forever. He will never marry her again. And those children are still his own. The children are still his children. But he has lost the wife. And then there is the sin of accusing somebody of something they did not do. There is the sin of slander on him. But because she was his wife, he will not be punished as an outsider would have been punished if he had accused the woman of adultery or fornication, as the case may be. Is this understood? But those children, they remain his. But then if, for instance, they say, okay, let's do a DNA, and they all agree that whatever result the DNA shows, they will agree with it. And the authorities agree with the DNA too. And they do the DNA test, and the children are not his, then that's a confirmation. But this confirmation, does it agree with the conditions of Islam? That there have to be four witnesses, each of them is adil, that yes, this person committed zina. There is no such thing. Because nobody is still saying, I saw her committing zina. A result in the lab is showing that she may have committed zina. This result can be faulty. This result can be accurate. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The safest thing to do is to return to the recommendations of Islam and use the conditions that Islam relies on. If you can't meet those, then at least those children will be his, and then the woman can go and marry somebody else after the li'an. The li'an is that the man will swear four times that she committed zina, and he is telling the truth. The fifth one, he will say, may Allah curse him if what he has said is not true. And then she will do the same. After that, they are separated. So it's a risky thing for one to voice out, to say you committed zina. In the first place, it's a grave sin. وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. That is for some special women. But in some other cases, they have to come with arba'at shuhada. They have to come with witnesses, four witnesses. If they do not come with them, then they will be punished. Now, this one says, if one wakes up from sleep without realizing or knowing that he or she had a wet dream, and he went ahead to perform his ibadah like salah, tilawa, adhkar, and so on, what should he do if he later noticed? Simple. He will go and have his bath and then perform the prayer at the time that he knew or remembered. The other prayer he performed is invalid. He will perform the prayer now that he has realized it, because he then prayed without purity. And inshallah, that will be done. But that he recited the Quran while he was impure, that is no sin at all. There is nothing wrong with that. So nothing happens to that. Inshallah, he will be rewarded for that. Zikr is allowed for the Muslim in whatever state he is. Whether of janaba or not, zikr is allowed. And when you say zikr, the first thing that comes to mind is qira'atul Qur'an. Now, or tilawatul Qur'an. Says he's indebted to the tune of 117,000. He wants to ask Allah to pay it off for him. Which can we do this? Allah will not pay it off for you, you pay for yourself. Because it's not Allah that is indebted, is it? No, it is you. So you are the one that will pay. وَلَا تَذِرُ وَعَذِرَةٌ وَذِرَ أُخْرَى. So, but anyway, if you had a good intention of paying, but you didn't get the money until you died, and there was nobody to pay for you, Allah will stand for you on the day of resurrection, because you had a good intention of paying. You understand? But while you're alive, strive to get the money. Even if you'll be paying 1,000, at least let the person see that you're making some effort. You know, a lot of people appreciate that. You owe them a lot, but now they know you don't have it. But when you get 1,000, you bring another 1,000. After some time, they will say, okay, I know you have a good intention, only that things are hard for you, so I forgive you the rest. And that's all. That would be better than just praying around and saying you want God to pay for you. Huh? This one says, how is a woman and man supposed to look like? How are Muslims supposed to look? Okay, if it's a male and he's grown, he's supposed to have his beard. Huh? You see him with the beards the sunnah bears, how do you know the sunnah bears different from the bid'ah or the mushrik's beard? Because there are mushrikun who also keep their beards. You will see that in his own case, the beard is not touched at all. It's just combed, it's oiled, but he does not trim it. That's one. Secondly, the mustache is trimmed down. He doesn't leave the mustache to be getting into his mouth, for instance, or at least to fill the space. He doesn't allow that. And then his trousers will be up, either to his shin or at least above his ankle. And then he is always performing ablution and he is always going to observe his salah and things like that. These are clear signs of Islam. You don't hide those ones and say that one is between you and Allah. No. These are signs that must be seen so that you be recognized. Just like the hijab for the woman. She must wear the full hijab so that she will be recognized. And يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ so that they will be recognized. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا right? فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ so that they will not be harmed. So there are some things that are basic. Those ones, you don't hide them. You don't say, no, those ones are in the heart. Kufr is also in the heart. Nifaq is also in the heart. Just like Islam is also in the heart. The difference between you in the open is that your own Islam will show outside. That of the kafir will not show because he's not a Muslim. So the Muslims must look as they are supposed to look. When they come to eat, they eat as Muslims. When they wash their hands, they wash as Muslims. When they talk as Muslims, and so on. The males and the females both have different looks, outward looks, as a male. And there are some places where they have the same behavior. Like the virtues of being shy or bashful for the male and the female is the same. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ من أبصارهن أو من أبصارهن أو من أبصارهن depending on which qira'ah you are using. These are all okay. So a bashfulness, the Muslims are the same, that they do not utter words of insolence. Muslims are the same, male and female. Muslims are not insolent. لا تسبن أحدا. Do not ever insult anyone. So the Muslim always runs from insolence. If the Muslim wants to say anything, and you find out that he is running away from vulgarity, that is a sign that this person is a Muslim. But when you see somebody, when a word is vulgar, he does not shy away from uttering it anyhow. He's not shy. He's not ashamed of anything. It's a sign that he may not be a Muslim. Because that definitely is not a sign of Muslims. So Muslims are bashful. They don't just say anything they want to say. Allah Ta'ala alam. Al-haya'u min al-iman wal-baza'u min al-jafa'. Al-haya'u min al-iman wal-imanu min al-jannah. Wal-baza'u min al-jafa' wal-jafa'u min al-nar. Wal-iyadu billah. Naam. Okay, we're through for today. Alhamdulillah. May Allah forgive our mistakes. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصاعب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعل الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.